Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. This morning we're looking at Mystery Babylon Revealed. Mystery Babylon Revealed. John has seen a woman, and she's riding on a beast. This beast has seven heads and 10 horns. And when John saw this beast with this woman riding upon it, the Bible tells us that he was awe-stricken, that he was filled with, our King James Version tells us, admiration. Other translators use the word amazing or amazement. He was filled with amazed amazement. And as John stood and viewed this revelation, the Bible tells us that the angel then spoke to him again and asked him the question, "Why are you so filled with amazement? Why do you marvel?" And then the angel volunteered something rather extraordinary, for he said, "I will tell thee the mystery of the woman." You remember on another occasion when John had been baffled by a vision that he had seen, this vision was immediately sealed, and it was not revealed to John and to us, at least. Was simply a scene that passed from this particular book of the Bible without our ever having known the meaning of these things that John had seen. It's extraordinary now that the angel simply states to him, "I will tell thee the mystery of the woman." Not only the mystery of the woman, but also of the beast that carries her, which hath the 7 heads and the 10 horns. And the remainder of this particular chapter then is devoted to revealing the mystery or the meaning of this woman that John saw, clad in scarlet, and the beast upon which she was riding. Now, as we look at the beast upon which the woman rides, as we read in verse 8, we'll notice that there are some definite things about this beast. "The beast that thou sawest was and is not." Now, that's a contradictory statement, but it certainly describes the circumstance, because a little later, "the beast that was and is not and yet is." And that seems contradictory. But here's what John understood, I'm sure, the angel to mean. "The beast that thou sawest was." That is, it exists. The Babylonian system existed at that particular time. And yet there are aspects of it that had already passed away. And it will exist in a fuller form when the beast ascends up out of the pit. Now, it shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. We've already seen this in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 7 and other places where the beast came up out of the bottomless pit and shall or will go into perdition. The beast that was, is not, and yet is. It simply means that there were certain aspects of it that had already deteriorated, and at that particular time, there was not a very broad revelation of it on earth, but it still existed, and yet its fullness was in the future. There are some things then that the mind of wisdom will understand. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. That is, here's how you should think if you possess wisdom, if you possess spiritual wisdom, here are the things that you ought to think. The seven heads are seven mountains. Now, we've already understood that the word mountains does symbolize governments. Now, some have said these are the seven hills of Rome, but I really don't believe that's a proper interpretation. These are seven mountains, are symbolically seven governments on which the woman sits. Now, as we continue reading, you're going to see that this woman was sitting upon seven governments. Five of them had already ceased. One of them was, and one was yet to come. That's why I don't think these seven mountains here have reference to the so-called seven mountains or seven hills of Rome. Now, there are seven kings. Look at verse 10. And there are seven kings, literally seven kingdoms is the proper interpretation. There are seven kingdoms. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. Now, as we consider these five that are fallen, are five kingdoms that were and yet do not exist, we can look at the Egyptian, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, and the Grecian empires. One is, and that would be the Roman Empire of John's particular time. One is, quote, yet to come. And this coming one is a confederated kingdom of 10 kings that give rise to the beast and his kingdom. And the Bible tells us that out of this confederation of 10 kings, which is to come, that it will last only a short space of time, perhaps no longer than 7 years, and certainly no longer than 3.5 years. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Here's what the revelation means. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. We're talking about the Antichrist, and is of the seven, that is, of the seven kingdoms, and goeth into perdition. Now, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. As I said, this is a process of 10 kings that have not yet come into the world. And they'll form a confederation, and then these 10 kings will rule with the beast or the Antichrist. And the seventh of these particular kingdoms, along with the Antichrist, will make an eighth. I know that seems perhaps a little like double speak, or if you're not really listening and concentrating, it may not make that much sense to you. But if you'll read these verses of Scripture, concentrate on them, use your mind, as the Bible has said here, the mind of wisdom, then you can comprehend these particular facts. Now, what we've said is not speculation. This is the revelation of the mystery that John saw of the woman riding on the beast, 7 heads and 10 horns. So we don't have to guess about these things, because the angel is given and is giving meaning to these things. Now, there are some circumstances that perhaps bother us a little bit. For instance, United States is a great power. England has been a great power, once ruled the world almost. So why aren't they included in this? Why aren't they a part of this? Well, that's not one of the mysteries that the angel reveals. It has been said that the United States of America is not found in prophecy in the Bible. And I really think it isn't found there as a nation. I don't think we see ourselves prophesied in the book of Revelation. It may hurt our feelings, but it's simply the truth that we find in the Bible. Now, these 10 kings and this beast or this man called the Antichrist, in verse 13, the Bible tells us that these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These 10 horns, representing 10 kings, are really the political powers that exist on the earth that insist on the Antichrist ruling the entire world. Their devotion to one worldism is seen in the fact that they have one mind, and that is, they have one purpose. And that purpose is to enthrone the Antichrist. They are religious. They are religiously oriented, but they are political powers. You must understand that. And you say, but are these the 10 common market nations of Europe? I doubt it very seriously. The Bible says that these are 10 kings. And we're not talking about democracies. And I don't know whether the old Roman Empire is going to be revived in the sense that we think it will or not. But I don't think we'll be surprised if we're living, and I doubt that we'll be here. But I don't believe that these 10 kings are going to be difficult to identify. I think they're going to be the 10 places, the 10 men who have great power in the last days, and they're going to give their influence to the Antichrist. Their whole mind, their one mind of these 10 kings, their mentality pooled will be enthrone Antichrist. Why will they want to enthrone Antichrist? Well, the world's going to be in a terrible financial circumstance. There's going to be chaos everywhere. And I think you can see the world adding up to this. If you watch the stock market, you watch the value of the American dollar, you see the chaos that's created in the financial world when just minor things occur. We looked at the oil crisis for a long time, and we said, hey, the Middle East is where it's happening. But all of a sudden, we got over the oil crisis. Now our attention is turned to other things. But this getting over the oil crisis and temporarily getting inflation shut down is just a minor respite. Don't depend on it. Don't count on it. It's not a solid solution to the problems of the world. Right now we see a big problem with the disease or virus AIDS. This is claiming a lot of attention. It's also claiming a lot of money. And just out of this whole process of economics and military instability and chaos, there'll be 10 men arise who'll assume dictatorships or who will be kings of provinces. And then these 10 kings are the ones who are going to give power to the beast. And I don't know who these 10 kings are, but I do believe they're 10 separate kingdoms that are led by 10 separate men who possess, at the very least, all the authority and all the glory of kings. Now, they make war, in verse 14, the Bible tells us, against Christ. Now, you look at this circumstance. There is this unification. There is this bringing into being the kings and kingdoms and the rule of this particular beast or this particular person, the Antichrist. And they make war with the Lamb. And we've already studied this. We already understand that these people involve themselves in an open warfare and rebellion against the Lamb. Now, you'll notice that it uses the phrase, the Lamb. Now, Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, but He's still at this time in the role of the Lamb. Right now, at this time, Jesus is a Lamb. He is not a King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the sense that He occupies His place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is, by God's plan and by God's mind and by God's predetermination, and He will be when the time comes, but right now Jesus is not Lord of Lords. He is not King of Kings. He is the Lamb. Now, it is against the Lamb that they make war. And the Bible tells us that the Lamb shall overcome them. That simply means that the Lamb will conquer them because He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and they that are with Him are called chosen and faithful. And the Lord goes to battle with the Antichrist and all of his powers. He's going to have with him people that he has chosen and people that are faithful. Now, the word chosen simply means selected or preferred. The word faithful means one on whom we may rely. And if you're going to war against this massive army and host of Babylon, you're going to be involved in a death struggle with them, then the Bible tells us that the people that go into battle with Jesus Christ are called. Now, this simply means that's the term that's given to them, is these people are selected and they can be depended upon. I rather think that this is the forerunner of the bride of Christ, because these are people who are selected not by church vote, not by popularity, but these people are selected by Jesus Christ Himself, and they're selected because they have been faithful. That is, they can be depended upon. Say, well, what do you mean they're faithful? Well, I think you show your faithfulness to Jesus Christ while you're in this world, while you're living here now at this present time. The idea that there is a future opportunity for faithfulness to God is an absurdity. There is no future opportunity for you to be faithful. You are in that time frame now where you earn the title preferred, that is, chosen and faithful. They're chosen because Jesus does it. He chooses, and the basis of their being chosen is that they're faithful. Well, you say, I don't really think I'm faithful, but I don't mind, because I wouldn't want to be in this kind of battlefield circumstance. Well, if you have any love for the truth, if you have any love for God, and if you have any anger toward this world system, you'd want to be in this battle. And I can tell you right now, I want the Lord to select me, and I want Him to select me because I've been faithful. Well, you say, but there's not anybody that's faithful. Well, if that's true, then He won't have any warriors. But there must be some warriors. There must be an army. There must be a group of people who join in with Him to fight against Antichrist and to overthrow the kingdom of Babylon, this wicked, ungodly, usurping authority and power and in politics and religion. It'll be a time when our faithfulness to God will be recognized. And you say, well, the Lord will probably call me because I'm just a good person. I don't really do much, but the Lord will call me because of who I am. And I really don't think that's going to be the basis of choice, but our faithfulness in this life. Now, the people of the world are controlled by this beast. And the explanation is given in verse 15. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sits, are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now, you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 17, whenever John's invited to see this vision, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Now, not only have we had an explanation of the woman, an explanation of the beast, will there be an explanation of the woman, but there's explanation of the beast and the fact that it's sitting on many waters. Well, he said the waters are people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Now, we've seen most of these words before as we've studied the book of Revelation, but there is a relatively new word that is inserted here that we have not seen many times before, and that's the word multitude. The word people is a word that means the mass of any people, just simply the concentration of humanity. The multitudes, this means a confused people. It literally describes what sociologists would refer to as mob mentality and mob action. Now here's the whole mass of humanity, and they possess mob mentality. And they are people of all nations, that is, people under a common institution, and tongues, which means languages. So there's all the languages are represented, all of the nations are represented, and the people themselves are packed together in a mass. They're concentrated, but they are people who are confused and who are looking for someone to lead them out of their confusion. And is not that the meaning of the word Babel? Confusion? Because it was at the Tower of Babylon, or Tower of Babel, that God confused the tongues of the people so that they dispersed themselves over all the face of the earth. Now we see this mass confusion of the people, and it is this confusion that allows this beast to ride upon them, this great harlot to sit upon them, it's created by confusion. You know, for literally since the invention of the printing press, people assume that if we could have a mass distribution of knowledge upon the earth, it would bring about a state of stability. You know, we've always thought that if everyone knew how to read, everyone knew how to write, and everyone had access to information so that they could be well-informed people, then there wouldn't be this mass confusion that we saw. We have the greatest tool for giving instruction to the masses of the world that's ever been invented, and that is video or television. And there are satellite dishes in all of the third world countries. In India, you could go into a village where the people are totally poverty stricken. They live in abject poverty, but the Indian government, that is the nation of India, would have furnished them one television set and one satellite dish, and these people gather in the evening hours to watch so that they can be informed. But has that brought a substantial reduction in the confusion of mankind? No, we're more confused now than we ever have been. Our minds are more unsettled now than they ever have been. There are more people who don't know what they want now than there ever has been. Ask people what they want, and most of the time they're like a petulant, spoiled brat who has everything he or she could possibly want in the refrigerator, in the freezer, and in the cabinet, sacks of candy, quarts of ice cream, buckets of this and cans of that and sacks of this snack, and yet that child just mopes around discouraged, dissatisfied, and petulant, pouting. Why? Because, well, I don't see anything I like. Well, what do you want? Well, I don't know what I want. How do you deal with people who don't know what they want? How do you satisfy an indefinable hunger? Well, that's where we are. We're in that state of mass confusion because people don't know what they want. And oftentimes when you finally find out, well, this is exactly what I want, this is exactly what I need, this is exactly what I crave, this is what I long for, and if I had this, I'd be eternally satisfied and happy. 3 weeks later, they're tired of playing with it, and they wish they had something else. It's just a characteristic of the age we live in. We've spent our money. We've bought things. We've never secured whatever it is we're longing for and looking for. And I talk to people about church and what do you want in church? What would you like to see in church? You know, it's a strange thing that oftentimes the people who attend churches where they have everything, I'm talking about the whole 9 yards of activities. I've talked to people who've been involved in this, who attend churches where they have the gyms and everything, and you ask them, what do you want? And they say, Brother Penn, all we want is just somebody to preach the Word of God and tell us what the Bible means. And then There are churches where this is done, where the preacher just preaches the Word of God and tells them what the Bible says. You know what these people, some of them, say? What would you like? What would get you back in church? What would get you back into being faithful to the Lord? Well, we just don't have anything to do. Maybe we could trade buildings. You know, with all the people who are sick and tired of the gimmicks and the people don't have any gimmicks, maybe we just save a lot of money by just trading buildings for a year. Would we be happy and would we be satisfied then? Is that really what it would take to satisfy? Have you ever noticed people whose marriages are rocky and shaky? And they say, well, we go buy a new house, buy a new car, get new clothes, and that'll save our marriage? It never has, and it never will. And this is just the spirit of the age that we live in. It's confusion. And that is a characteristic that mentioned here. And because of this confusion, these 10 kings and the beast, the Antichrist, they are totally controlled and dominated by Babylon. That woman, that whore, that fornicator. It's sort of a strange situation, but the word religion comes from a Latin word, religio, and that word religio means to tie down and to bind. And that's what this false system does to the world. It binds the masses of people because of their confusion. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now the Bible tells us that the final destruction of the woman will come. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. These 10 kings will turn on false religion, destroy it, and crown the beast that's on the earth God of all things. They tire of this lifestyle that they have seen in the beast, which is false religion, in this prostitute, this whore. And the Bible tells us they make her desolate, which means totally waste. It hasn't the idea of just being left without anything. And naked means poorly clad. Now look at this woman earlier. All she wears, what? Purple and scarlet, and decked out with gold and precious stones and pearls. But these 10 rulers turn on her and rend her so that she is laid waste and is poorly clad. She literally becomes a pauper without influence, without power. Why does this happen? For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Notice, God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill, which means to do or to perform. God put it in their hearts to perform His will. This word means desire, His judgment. That is what He has come to decide, His very mind. And the word agree here means to make one mind or to make one to know. Literally, God put his mind in them, and they began to think like God. And when they began to think like God, they rose up and disposed of false religion. And we'll be looking at it a little bit later. So that God's will can be accomplished, so that God's will can be completed. You wonder why God can bring an end to this system that dominates the world today. God can do it because He's an all-powerful God, and God can put it in the minds and hearts of people to do the things that He wants done. And that's exactly what's going to happen. These men will come to think like God. This thing they have embraced, this thing they have helped bring into being, they will come to loathe her, to hate her, and to despise her. And the Bible tells us that they will burn her, they will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Because God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree with Him and give their kingdom unto the beast, that is to the Antichrist, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest, and here's the complete and total revelation, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And we'll be looking at that in our next message to you. That is the destruction of this great city. You say, well, is it Jerusalem? No, it's not Jerusalem. Is it Rome? Yes, it certainly involves Rome. But it also may involve a new city built, or at least completed, during the first months of the reign of the Antichrist near the Euphrates River in the Middle East. And it may become the greatest commercial city that the world has ever known. That's something for us to think about. Let me come back again to this particular statement where the angel said that these people are called chosen and faithful. The Lord died for our sins on the cross, gave us His book, so that we'd know His will and know what to do, how to live for Him and how to work for Him. And there's really no reason why we can't do God's will, why we can't be chosen, why we can't be faithful to Him. And in the last days, people who can be counted on for no other reason than the fact that they love the truth and are committed to the Word of God, their number's going to shrink. But I don't want to join in with this scarlet-colored harlot in order to draw crowds of people. And I don't want her a part of my life, and I don't want her a part of this church's life. That is Babylonian idolatry and the alliances with kings and rich men and wealth in the sense of forsaking the Word of God. Do you know it's going to take the faithfulness of all of us right here this morning to keep this church alive? I I do not speak to alarm you because I think you can see this yourself. You say, well, let's do something. The best thing we can do is preach the Word of God. That's our only hope. And to stay pure. You say, but if we do that, we can't be what we ought to be. If we don't do that, we can't be what we ought to be.